every moment in the will of God. How do we get there from here? And so I'm applying that lesson. Don't do this to me. Okay, to here. So I'm going to, you have this, but I think what we need to do is set this stone for yourself and then begin to function out of it. And a lot of people have set these stones. They have set these stones and, you know, given the situation, but they don't build on it. They don't say, all right, God has given me all these things. How do I build on it? So we're going to talk about some of these things. The first one is the Word of God. Okay? That's about the most I can write. It's not world, it's Word. Okay? The Word of God. And it's not just, I read through the Bible once a year, or I read a devotional. I have a little devotional book and it has a verse and a nice little explanation, you know, from whoever, A.W. Tozer or whatever, and it makes me feel good in the morning and I go on from there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that the Word of God so grips your life that you function off of it. And I tell you what we do, a lot of us do. Oh, yeah, right. The Word of God says, wow, jeez, I can't even remember. We panic, and so then we say, well, the Word of God really can't help me in here because, you know, I mean, that's all about Hezekiah and Moses and all that other stuff, but how can it help me in this particular situation? And we don't incorporate it, and so we try to go off onto, some other method that we kind of link, you know, the South Beach diet or something. I don't know. Whatever it might be, we try to get into some process that somebody has established to say, oh, if I do these things, I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be financially independent. I'm going to, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get a better job, all those kinds of things. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is grabbing a hold of the Word of God to such a degree that I pivot off of it. It's the foundation that I stand on. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. And you need to let it sink in. Because what happens with the Word of God is that I grab a hold of it so hard, and I understand that the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of it, and He wants to make it alive to me. So that every time I open the Word of God, I can sit there and I can read one or two verses, and God can speak to me out of it and speak directly to the situation that I'm in. There we go. He can do that. So let's just look at a couple of verses in which God says that. I will probably, you can write them down or look them up. I'm going to read through them for the sake of time. Let's look at John 17 through 19. This is the prayer of Jesus. He says, sanctify them. He's praying to the Father. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Simple equation there. Your word equals truth, okay? You have to let that sink into your heart. You know, when Pilate asked, what is truth? He was staring at him. Jesus was truth. Jesus was the word. Thy word is truth. All that we need, the absolute of life, is found in the Word of God. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth, your word. In other words, the Word of God has that influence on us. It's a sanctifying influence. It sets us apart. It cleanses us. It propels us into the will of God fully. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the chains of sin. Free from the chains of your flesh grabbing you by the nape of the neck and dragging you to all kinds of places of garbage. Free from those kinds of things. That's what the word of free to do the will of God. Psalm 19:7-8. The law of the Lord is perfect. That word perfect there is complete. Everything you need nothing else. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, you don't have to, you know, if having a PhD, made theologians perfect in God, then that's what would be the requirement. What God is saying here is, no, you don't need that. It makes wise even the simple person. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You have to understand that that's what the Holy Spirit, because He delights in you, because He sees you through the work of Christ, this is what He wants to do with the Word. This is hard. It's hard to grab a hold of. You're saying, Jerry, but I just need more help than that. I need somebody to tell me what to do and how to get out of this mess that I found myself in. I need that. No, you need the Word of God. Because the Word of God begins to guide your heart. It begins to say, no, this isn't what I want you to do. And He begins to guide you. He'll use circumstances and stuff like that. But it begins to guide you. And then when you get into those scary places, the Word of God is there. And you say, oh, yeah. Glory to God. And it helps you pivot. I get there more often than not. I get into these situations in which the fears want to rise up and get to me. And I have to go back and I pound on that foundation. No, God, You delight in me. You are my fortress, whereunto I may continually resort. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word of God has this cleansing effect. I've told you about situations in my own life in which, as a young man, I had gotten into, all my friends were into all kinds of drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. I didn't like that, but I had gotten into music. And I descended into this abyss of music, and it grabbed a hold of me. And it filled my head with noise, and I couldn't let it go. And I can remember coming to the place where I said, this isn't right. How can I be a believer and, this part of me is just out of control. We're still there. I think we're still there. No. Okay. We're not. How can we get there from here? And I can remember hearing testimonies of other young people that had been involved in drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. And they said, God delivered me from that. I said, oh, what is that? And I can remember sitting down with this man of God, an elder. Actually, he was a neuro-ophthalmologist. And he said, well, why don't we just confess this as sin? I said, huh? He says, confess this as, do you think this is God's best for you? I said, well, I guess not. And so I began to confess this as sin, and God just, In a few moments of time, delivered me from that. I mean, He just took it away, and it was like God took this big bucket and the scrub brush and washed it all away. And I can remember getting into my car and turning on the car key and hearing the engine. I hadn't heard it in some years. I mean, I heard something other than the big noise in my head. See, that's the effect of the Word of God. God just cleansed me from all of that. And I never went back to it. And I threw out all my records, and I threw out all my... I remember I was heavily into philosophy, and I had read a lot of the major philosophers, and I took all those books and I threw them away. Because I didn't want to be filled with any of that stuff anymore. But that's the effect of the Word of God. It's to take... to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. How can a young man, Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, and I know it in the old King James, thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart. Am I not sin against you? There's something very key in there. Not only is he taking the word of God in, but his whole heart is pursuing that. That is so important. Once you lay a foundation, then you've got to establish a whole heart that says, I want nothing less than what God wants to give me. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's saying, there are no other lights that I can light my path with. There is no other program, whatever it might be, that can light my path. But God lights my path. Now, God can use some of those things to help. That's fine. But we're not dependent on them. So that when they fail, or when we find out the person that started those programs is, not living that way at all, that we don't collapse. Because what we're doing is following God. And it's not that those things can't help us to help us to figure those things out. But that's not the foundation that we build on. Luke 8:11, that's the parable of the seed and the sower. And it says, the seed that is planted is the word of God. Luke 8:15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That's the part of the building onto the foundation. Ephesians 5:25-26, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. See, there's that delighting, God delighting in us, loving us. You ought to sit down one day and just think about what that means. Think about something you delight in. And then just magnify it by 100 billion times. And that's what God thinks about you. I like that. I like that he delights in us. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in truth. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. All right, and there's a lot of other verses. Eventually I'm going to give you all these notes and you can go over them. But all right, so what's next? There's three other stones that I want to talk about here. Let's see if I can write tiny. Okay. That sit on top of the Word of God. Oh boy, who got that? Wow, cool. Yes, that is Calvary. Calvary is one. Cool. Right, and. My salvation. Okay. And finally. Wow. You're going to receive the door prize. Afterwards. Okay. Three things that you have to establish and have to understand as best you possibly can. And ask the Holy Spirit, I want these things. You know, it's interesting when we get in prayer meetings where people, they put up prayer requests. And, it's for, somebody that's sick, somebody that needs salvation, and all those, they're good things, and we all take heart, and we pray for those things and that stuff. But you rarely hear somebody stand up and say, I need to understand the love of God. I need that. I need to understand what God did for me. Would you pray for me that I could understand that? You ever heard prayer requests like that? No, you don't often hear it. And yet, is that something that God wants to give us? Is that a prayer request that you know is in the will of God? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Righteousness, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, meekness. Of such, there is no law. There is no rule that says, no, you can't have it in this generation, or, you know, your family heritage is such that you just can't have that. You know, which was in the case of the Old Testament. You know, if they were a leper, they couldn't enter the, you know, their generations after them couldn't enter the tabernacle or the tent of meeting and all kinds of stuff. There was all kinds of laws that they couldn't achieve the best because of what they were. In Christ, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that restricts you from achieving all those things. So that's why grabbing a hold of these things and saying, God, I really want to understand Calvary. What did you do there? What does it mean to me? You died for me. What does that mean? And it's not just an intellectual understanding. You know, among the reformers, I use this word, I'm not sure, pride. We pride ourselves in our theology. You know, we've studied all these various things, and we've studied Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all these things, and we've formed this theological context, and we embrace various, you know, catechisms and stuff, and we say, we got it, you know, we got it. And I want you to know, I spent 10 years doing that. I did. I read the Institutes of Christian Religion, and I studied Luther and Calvin and all. I spent 10 years grabbing a hold of my Reformed thinking. I did. I worked at it. But it was when I really began to see the work of the Holy Spirit that I began to say, Holy Spirit, what is Calvary? What did that do for me? And what was settled forever that I don't have to wonder that I'm not quite saved, or I got to keep, you know, there's a couple areas I got to keep working at to be fully saved, or I'm not worthy to receive baptism, or those kinds of things. What happened? And so that's why you need to lay it as a foundation stone once. You need to find out what that is. You need to spend some time in the Word of God and say, all right, God, I want to understand that, because the whole purpose of being into the Word of God is that the Holy Spirit can awaken those things. He can reveal those things. Only what the Holy Spirit reveals to you becomes that which is you got. Nobody can take away. When the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, then you can understand that. That's one of the things, you know, as an elder, we interview people, and what I look for in a believer that's coming for membership is, what has the Holy Spirit revealed to him or her about his salvation? What is that? Because when I see that, I mean, I can hear people that have all kinds of good, they can quote a lot of verses and things like that. But when they come to that point, I came to this point that God revealed himself to me. That's what you want. You want the Holy Spirit to reveal Calvary to you. What was the work that happened? Because that becomes a foundation stone. You never have to wonder about that. Oh, no, that's take it. That's settled in my heart, because the Holy Spirit has revealed to me the work of Calvary. Let's read some verses concerning Calvary. Three things. One, all sin was resolved at the cross. There's no exceptions. God resolved the issue of sin at the cross. All enmity between God and me was put to death. And all any problems related to sin were solved at the cross. Now, when you do that, when you begin to see that, then you look at your own life and you say, well, you know, if Calvary resolved that, then there's something that needs to happen within me to move past the thing that the sin that so easily besets me. And that's the thing that drags you down, isn't it? You know, you got this, whatever it might be, this thing, you know I'm a Christian, but, you know, I can't get past this thing. But if you understand what Calvary did, then you say to yourself, no, at Calvary, my sin was resolved as a believer. I know if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But this thing that I carry around, this sin that just, you know, I think I get over it and I've done the 12 steps and all this other stuff. And then it just grabs me by the back of the neck and says, no, no, we're going to drag you back. But if that begins, if you begin to understand, if you understand that the work of Calvary, then there should be this place in which you say, no, that should not be part of my life, and I move past that. And God gives you what you need to bring you from that place of struggling with that sin to the place where not only it no longer has power over you, but you begin to abhor it. And then when you see it in someone else's life, you can say with great confidence, God can deal with that. And their heart says, whoa. There's something about the Holy Spirit in you that says, yes, God can deal with that. And they respond to that. That's the whole purpose. You know, God taking you through that so you can learn that. Last night I got this call from a man, I guess he's a year older than me, that we had worked with, not part of this church, years and years ago. And he was a lot like our friend that we had here in this church some time ago. Just, you know, he'd take one step forward and three step backwards. Just alcohol and drugs would drag him back over and over again. He was borrowing money and all kinds of stuff, and it was just this miserable life, and he would, it just ground him into nothing. And he called me. I had heard that he had grabbed a hold of God and finally had made a turnaround some years ago. And he called me, and he's trying to get in touch with a friend of mine and I, and just to hear his heart, and how God had taken him, you know, out of that pit. And you could hear the stability in God in this guy's voice. And I said, glory to God. You can do this, God. You can do this. And now he works in a ministry in Louisville, Kentucky, and works with the homeless, and which is what he was for much of his life, and the down and outer, and he was telling me all about what he's doing and stuff. But I said, glory to God, you can take the most desperate and you can remove them out of that. And as they grab a hold of you, you can cleanse them from that unrighteousness. And see, that's what knowing Calvary does. It gets you to the place that, oh, God dealt with this sin in my life. He dealt with the sin at the cross. And I need to appropriate it. Holy Spirit, you have to show me what that is. I don't have the love of Christ. I have anger in my heart towards just about everything and every situation. Every situation is like a goad punching at me, and all I do is get angry over it. You know? But that sin was dealt with at Calvary. Let's just read a couple more, some verses. Romans 5, 1 through 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what are we standing on? We're standing on the Word of God. We're standing on Calvary and its finished work and having peace with God. The person that says, you know, God is angry with the church or hates the church because, you know, they're insufficient or just not doing their job is wrong. God loves his people. He has established peace between him and himself. peace with God. God is no longer angry with us. He has peace. And that's a peace you can ask for. I was just in a situation this last week in which I was in this period of uncertainty. And I said, all right, God, I know what I got to do here. I just got to surrender this situation to you. Whatever you want to do with it, God, I am walking in your will. And I'm sitting there, and this peace just comes on me. Oh, it's cool. It just descends on me. And all of a sudden, the pain and the anxiety of the situation, the uncertainty of it, just goes away. It's still uncertain. I have no idea what's going to happen. But I have the peace of God. And I also have something that's sticking in me that says, maybe God has something different. But I have this peace of God. And that's what we have as believers. Colossians 2:13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was written against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There is nothing as a believer between you and God. He just doesn't see it. And that's amazing. Oh, it's so amazing. And we don't grab a hold of that. That's what's hard. You know, we don't, I mean, I don't as much as I can, but I am pressing on to know that. I really do. And you have to. You can't wallow in what you think is your own unrighteousness. You can't wallow in that. You have to say, God took care of that. He wiped it all away. He nailed it to the cross. It's done with. And so what remains is the work of the Holy Spirit to take those things and to remove them from us, to sanctify us, so that we can become men and women that God can fully use. I'll just close real quick here. I'm reading a biography of a woman called Pandita Ramabai. It's incredible. She was a Brahmin Hindu in India in the 19th century. And she had studied all the Hindu books and just got nothing out of them. And God wipes out her whole family, pretty much, other than her brother, through famine or cholera, one of the things. And she comes to Christ, and she grabs a hold of God. And I thought, wow. Not only does she grab a hold of God, God begins to take her some places that were incredible. A woman in 19th century India was nothing. Absolutely nothing. And she grabs a hold of God, and she becomes what they call the George Mueller of India. She believed God for 200,000 evangelists in India. And then she went out and got them. The famines in India wiped out millions of people and left orphans and widows. So she hit the road and she went and collected them. She had no idea how she was going to support them. But she began to gather them, and God met her need. Not overly, but he met her need. I have pictures in this of these houses in which literally hundreds of these orphans and widows. And then she raised them up for God and sent them out as evangelists throughout India. Incredible. Okay. I'm done. See, that's what God can do. That's what God can do when we grab a hold. All right, glory to God. Oh, we bless your name, Lord. You are so good. Lord, help us as a people to grab a hold of this with our whole heart, Lord. Help us to lay these foundations, not try to move them around, but lay them in our life. And Holy Spirit, help us to know them, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, Lord. Reveal these things to us. Go with us the rest of the day, Lord. Let our worship and praise and the preaching, Lord, just glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Ta-da.